Okay, turn your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6. I'm going to tell you, heads up, I'm not taking any credit for this message. This is actually taken from one of the magazines that I contribute to. It's Midnight Call. One of the sister magazines Jed gets is Israel My Glory. That's a sister magazine to that. I had been studying this and reading this, and I thought, you know, I think you people would probably enjoy this. This is something you'd probably enjoy. So I thought I'd share it with you. It's going to take two Sundays to do it. It's a pretty, it's a, involves the book of Matthew. Matthew has a lot to say about prophecy, the coming Messiah, and that's what this is about. Christmas in prophecy is a bit contradiction, is a bit of a contradiction, because where in the Bible do you find the word Christmas? Nowhere. That's why I put Christmas in prophecy, question mark, because it's not in the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another wonderful opportunity to share your word today. And Lord, help me to be able to share it in a clear way that all of us can receive what we need to receive from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christmas. Do you really know what the word Christmas means? Do you know if you cut that word in half, you'll have the meaning of the word? Christ, Mass, that's what it is. And Mike would be familiar with that. That's the word you'd have. Actually, in the English language, it's Christus Massey, looks like. Christus Massey. In plain words, Christ's Mass. It's many different things in different languages in German, and I can't even pronounce that long one. But it means hallowed or dedication night in German. In Spanish, looks like Navidad, it means nativity. In French, does anybody know that Christmas song we sing? I sang it for a lot of years and never realized it was French. Does anybody want to take a guess at it? Close. Noel. Did you know that was French? I just learned that. That's French. Italian, it's Natalie. I assume that would be mean nativity. Anybody have an idea when Christmas started? 1605 in the city of Strasbourg. It was there that they first exhibited a Christmas tree in 1605. In the Britannica, we read this. During the first two centuries of Christianity, there was a strong opposition to recognizing birthdays of martyrs or, for that matter, Jesus' birthday. Numerous church fathers offered sarcastic comments about the pagan custom of celebrating birthdays. And so we as Christians have celebrated our Lord's birthday on this time of year, but really he wasn't born this time of year. Reason that he wasn't born this time of year is the angel came to visit the shepherds, and the shepherds were out tending their flocks. Now, they don't tend flocks at this time of year. Too cold, snow. They don't tend flocks this time of year. They tend them either this was fall or early spring. Most believe Jesus was born early spring. Late March, early spring. That's the actual area of where we have the birth of Jesus. Not 25th of December. That was the actually celebration of Saturnalia, if I can say that right, which was a pagan holiday. And like we as Christians, what we do with these pagan holidays is we make something Christian out of it. We turn it into an Oktoberfest instead of Halloween, okay? And we do the same thing with Christmas, the same way. So the celebration of birthdays, that's interesting. Well, before I get there, I don't want to jump ahead to that because that's my next point. Anybody know what the most popular Christmas song is? What's the most popular Christmas song? That's right. Silent Night. Silent Night was composed in 1818 by two Catholics. In the 25th of December in the United States was declared a federal holiday in 1817. In 1645, the Puritans in England actually outlawed the Christmas holiday. So from 1659 to 1681, Christmas was outlawed. It was outlawed in Boston. Anyone exhibiting the Christmas spirit was fined 5 shillings. Interesting. Just giving you a little bit of history here of Christmas. Now, we all know what Christmas has become. It's quite evident. It's become a super commercial success for the merchants. Sad. But they sell more products, more material, more merchandise in the month of December than all the other 11 months totaled. So it is no wonder that they keep moving the Christmas holiday up, 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 up. I remember when you didn't hear too much of Christmas in November around Thanksgiving. But a lot of things have changed. Now it's moved right up to and including Thanksgiving. There are people that maybe even in your own family have to work somewhere on Thanksgiving at a merchandise store. Now here's what I think is going to happen. I think eventually it'll overtake Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day you won't probably hear of anymore. Instead, it might be just called Turkey Day, and the federal government won't even consider it a holiday. You know why they won't probably consider Thanksgiving a holiday? Does anybody have an idea? Because of its religious connotations. Now that's sad, but I see that coming. That's coming. A lot of things have changed. Some for the good, some not so good. So here's the question. What does the Bible say about Christmas? Actually, nothing. What does the Bible say about honoring the birth of Christ? Nothing. It's recorded, but it doesn't say anything that we're supposed to honor his birthday. So that leaves it up to purely mankind's invention. Well, I guess you already knew that. Now I can move on to something maybe you didn't know. All right, we have your Bibles. I want to show you where I'm getting this. All the way to the first book of the Bible, we're going to find the first birthday. Does anybody know about the first birthday recorded in Genesis? You're looking at me puzzled. Well, I didn't know there was a birthday in Genesis, but there was. And if you've ever read the Bible, you've read it, and the word birthday's there. I bet you didn't know that. All right, turn with me. Let's go see where it is, because it's there. Genesis chapter 40. Genesis 40. This chapter talks about the butler and the baker. They're put in prison with Joseph. You know the story. They have dreams. The baker dreams that he saw 3 branches. Joseph interprets the 3 branches as 3 days. The butler also has a dream. He dreams of 3 baskets. And Joseph tells both of them they stand for 3 days. In 3 days, what's going to happen? Pharaoh's going to have a birthday, and they're going to have a feast. And now you can see it with me in verse 20. Chapter 40, verse 20. It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's what? Hey, there it is. He just passed over it and didn't even notice it. Pharaoh's birthday. That he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Well, he had the baker. I don't know what the baker did. He baked the wrong piece of cake or something, but the baker was killed. He had the baker killed, and he had the butler reinstated. Both of them were supposed to remember Joseph, but they forgot. And Joseph still remained in prison. All right, that's the story. That's the first birthday. That was Genesis 40, 20. Where's the next birthday? Anybody know where the next birthday is? Do-do-do. We're going to take these as the order they come. Book of Job. With me? Book of Job, chapter 1. We don't need to go far. Job, chapter 1. I'll wait till you find it. This is only conjecture. The word birthday is not mentioned here. What do we mean by conjecture? It's assumed that this was a birthday. The word birthday is not mentioned, but it's assumed that it was a birthday because of the reading. You all with me? Are you in Job yet? Job chapter 1, verse 4. And the sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. There you go. Very, very strongly believe that was referring to the birthday. But Job's an old book. Probably, it's the oldest book of the Bible. Dates further back than Genesis. It does say birthday, okay. My King James does not. It just says on their day. And off to the reference, it should say birthday, but it doesn't say that. So it just, everyone his day. All right, that's just a possibility, birthday. All right, can't count that one. That's just a possibility. Next birthday, anyone know? I'm going to give you a hint. It's a New Testament. That's the hint you got. And the word birthday is mentioned. Anybody have a thought? New Testament? Mm-hmm. You're close. You're right on. All right, Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at it together. Here we have another birthday. Matthew chapter 14. Let's see. Well, we can. I can read a couple verses there while you're getting there. Matthew 14, verse 1, at the time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John, bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it's not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because he counted him as a prophet." Verse 6, but when Herod's, what? There it is, was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she'd ask. And she being before instructed of her mother said, give me John the Baptist's head in a charger. See, her mother didn't like what John had to say about their illegal relationship. And so the king was sorry for the oath's sake, though however, which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And so he sent and beheaded John in prison. His head was brought on a charger. Can you imagine that? And given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. All right, those are the two birthdays. Point being, only two birthdays. First birthday we talked about involved death. And the second birthday, actually, this Herod will also be responsible for killing many innocent children, which that'll be part of the prophecy probably for next Sunday. All right. And on to us, we go to our next point. Now it comes to our scripture. We're not going to talk about the actual timeline of Christmas. I actually just already did talk about it. I said it was either fall or either spring. So no need to mention it here. No, the word Christmas is not found in the Bible. That's a man-made thing. So our first scripture involves Isaiah 9 and 6. Before we actually talk about that, I want to talk to you about Matthew. Matthew was written to who? Primarily to, we all read it, but who did Matthew really write it for? That's right, the Jews. The book of Matthew was written to the Jews. Now, you say, why do they say that, and who come up with that? Well, let me give you reasons why. Number one reason is he focuses on the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He says many times that it might be fulfilled. In fact, he used 16 times that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Now, the reason he was doing that is he's trying to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. That's why Matthew's writing it to the Jews in this way. He wants to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he focuses on the Old Testament, quoting from it. 62 times he quotes from the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. No other gospel writer uses that many times, only Matthew. And so, and another reason, Matthew does not explain Jewish culture. Would I have to explain to you how Snyder County people live? Of course not. We already know how we live. So there's no reason why he would explain Jewish culture, because he was talking to the Jews. Now, the other writers do explain Jewish customs, as it's referred to in Scripture. And Mark chapter 7, verse 3, refers to Jewish customs. John chapter 19 and verse 40 speaks of Jewish customs. Matthew does not share about Jewish customs because the Jewish people already know what their customs are. And so that's how we come up with that Matthew speaks to the Jews. He uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. He's the only one in the Gospels that refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. And the Jews know that this is a reverential expression. So the Jews are familiar with this term, and it's why he uses it. It's a reason, because he has a Jewish audience, and he is writing to the Jews to show them that the Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the expected Messiah. And his genealogy and his resurrection are proofs of this. That's why we find in the first chapter of Matthew, what do you find? The genealogy of Jesus is the first chapter of Matthew. So why don't we just back right up there to the first chapter of Matthew? Oh, all the way back to Matthew chapter 1. What's interesting, and I think I had shared this one time, what's the last word in the Old Testament? Anybody know? Curse. And it's interesting, in the New Testament, we have the cure. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ is the cure. Old Testament, curse. New Testament, cure. Jesus Christ is the cure of the curse. He's the cure. Interesting how these both testaments, one ends and how the other one begins. All right. Now, let me explain something to you as to why the Jews, how the Jews interpret the scripture that we read in Isaiah 9:6. Their reading called the T-A-N-A-K-H, I can't pronounce it, but here's how their interpretation reads from their particular reading, and I'll read it as it is from the Jewish standpoint. For a child has been born to us. A son has been given us, and the authority has settled on his shoulders. He has been named the Mighty God, is planning grace, the Eternal Father, a peaceable ruler. Little change there. Well, I'll tell you what the change is. They have a hard time understanding that Jesus is the Son. It's on his shoulders that the government is put. He's also the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father, and he's the Prince of Peace, and that's why they have a problem accepting that. You understand? And that's why they have a different reading, or a different interpretation, I should say that. That's why they interpret that scripture differently. Isn't it interesting? People make things fit the way they believe. That's sad to me. But you'd be surprised how many people make scriptures fit to suit themselves. You're not to add and you're not to subtract. Isn't that what the scripture says? But they do. Man has done, and there'll be a lot more changes to come. And so here's the question. How can the Son be the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, and the peaceable ruler? And so that answer to that question comes from this Old Testament authority called Rabbi Rashi, who claimed that this is the correct translation. For a child has been born to us, a son given. The authority is upon his shoulder, and the wondrous advisor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, called his name the Prince of Peace. Well, did you catch that? The everlasting Father called his name the Prince of Peace. King James says he is the everlasting Father. Jesus is the everlasting Father. See how close it is, but sounds almost right, but it's not. So that comes to the Trinity. Now, of course, we are Trinitarians, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe the Son is the mighty God. We believe he's the everlasting Father, and we also believe he's the Prince of Peace. And to this day, we cannot intellectually comprehend it. Do admit, we can't intellectually comprehend it. And you know why that is, and I like this. It's literally out of this world. And we are certainly taught in the scriptures, and you know in the very first verse of the Bible, in book of Genesis chapter 1, we can see the Trinity there. In verse 1, we have God the Father. In verse 2, we have God the Holy Spirit. And in verse 3, we have the Word. And what did John say the Word was? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is the Word. He became flesh. Trinity. Very beginning, book of Genesis. Wonderful. And here we have the titles. I want to see how much time we have. Wonderful Counselor, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The term Mighty God, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, but unto all the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. And that is a quotation from Psalms chapter 45. Eternal Father, John 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then the Prince of Peace, John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be fearful. So we're going to look at this. Chapter 1, are you in Matthew chapter 1 at the genealogy? Okay, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then you'll go down through about verse 5. I'm just pointing this out so that you can catch it. We have two ladies' names. Do you know what they are? Does anybody know what they are without looking? They both start with an R. Rahab and Ruth. Rahab and Ruth. Rahab, do you got this right, Pastor? Rahab, you mean the harlot? Oh, some people call her the harlot, but you know what? Jesus forgave her. She's no longer a harlot. But what was she involved for? Why do you suppose she's here? Well, it's her genealogy. She's in here because she belongs in there. But what did she do? Y'all remember what she did? She left the spies out. She left the spies that went into Jericho. She left them out. And she said, would you please protect us and keep our family protected? And they did that. They did her promise, her what she asked. Okay, moving on. We have the generations of Jesus Christ. Oh, boy, who wants to read that? No volunteers? Okay, we'll skip that. We'll go right on down. Okay, verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon into Christ is 14 generations. So we have 3 times 14. What's that make? Anybody know what 3 times 14 is? We have 3 generations of 14. 3 times 14 is 42, if you, and don't do it now, do it on your own time. If you count all the names in the genealogy, you'll come up with 41. But David's mentioned twice, 42. Okay. All right, that's extra. Moving on. All right, that's extra. It's a lot of neat things in the Bible. That's perfect. It's perfect. Should we think anything different? God wrote it, and he's perfect. So he has a lot of perfect, neat things. If you like numbers, you need to be studying God's word because you'll see a lot of great things in numbers. Numbers are perfect in the Bible. I could spend a whole week on just numbers. If you like numbers, I can show you a lot of tricks in the scriptures according to the numbers, just the use of numbers. Man was created on the what day? How many bones are in the body? Didn't I tell you this before? You should remember. What did I tell you? Or maybe I didn't share it with you. There's 206 bones in the body. God started with two people. Two people, Adam and Eve. He created Adam and Eve on the which day? Six. You just got to put a zero in there. Now, how many bones are in the body? 206. All right, now you know. Easy ways to remember stuff. I got to do that because I have enough trouble remembering what I did yesterday. Okay, first prophecy we're going to look at, and then we're probably going to have to close for next Sunday. Out of Egypt is our first prophecy. And there were, and Anne was there in Egypt unto the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you where I got that. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. Matthew chapter 2, 15 is where that's the scripture I just read. Matthew 2, 15, so you can see it. This represents the nation of Israel about 1,500 years before Christ was born. So we can see here a double fulfillment here. Israel came out of Egypt, remember? That's what I'm talking about, a double fulfillment. Israel came out of Egypt. And who, does this scripture say he will come out of Egypt? My son, Jesus. Why was Jesus in Egypt? Does anybody know? Herod made a decree to have all the innocents. This is called the murder of the innocents. He wanted the babies killed. Why? Because he heard that the wise men said a king will be born. And Herod was ruthless and cruel. He even had his own members of his own family and children and sons killed because he didn't want anybody usurping or taking the throne from him. He was rude and crude and cruel. He was a tyrant. And so an angel warned Joseph, they would need to flee to Egypt, and they were to stay there how long? Scripture says, till Herod was dead. And when Herod died, then they were told to return and come back, okay? You got it. So out of Egypt, this is a prophecy. 1,500 years this prophecy was told. 1,500 years before Christ was born. Isn't it interesting? When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. This is taken from the book of Hosea. It speaks of Israel, but of course here, it speaks also of our Lord Jesus, who also came out of Egypt. I got time for one more. The murder of the innocents, I just spoke of it. It was a fulfillment which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah prophesied this. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. This is because of Herod. Herod had all those babies destroyed because he thought he could kill Jesus. But Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't among them. Matthew 2, 17 and 18. Fulfilled by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote this over 600 years before the Lord was born. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Jeremiah 31 and 15. We're going to stop right there. We're going to just stop right there. Our next prophecy will be next Sunday, Lord be willing, where he'll be coming out of Nazareth. He'll be called a Nazarene. He is not going to be a Nazarite, a Nazarene. Difference between that. Nazareth, because he came from Nazareth, he'll be a Nazarene. And evidently, Nazareth was pretty rough village, pretty rough. It was just a small town, but it must evidently been a pretty rough village. Because when they heard that Jesus was coming out of Nazareth, there was one said, well, is there anything good can come out of Nazareth? They said, anything good come out of Nazareth? Obviously, it was a pretty rough place. But Jesus was born there. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was brought up in Nazareth as a what? Carpenter. As a carpenter. All right. Prayer requests. Prayer requests. Anybody of you have prayer requests? Remember these mentioned in the morning service? How about here today?